Good morning. Oh. We're going to need it. Dave, would you like to come on? Give this to you right here. Cool. I wanted to take this opportunity as we're talking about a transformed heart to speak some with Dave about Ethan's recent surgery that we're all familiar with. Or that most of us are familiar with, and wanted to explore some of the internal dynamics of the spiritual life, which is what we're going to discuss now. So as it relates to his physical heart, I wanted to use this to move to the issue of our spiritual hearts. And so, Dave, would you tell us, just if, in case anyone needs a recap on the situation of the surgery? And
Sure. Okay, Ethan was born with critical aortic stenosis. So basically the valve taking the blood from the heart to the body was pretty much shut tight. And he also had a leaky other, and there was another valve that leaked a bit. He had that, the aortic valve replaced when he was about 2 weeks of age, and then the other one's just been cared for by medication. Now, in March this year, or late last year, they decided it was time to go in and repair the leaky one that hadn't been touched. And so in March this year, they repaired that and they re-replaced the valve that they did back 12 or 11 years ago. Mm. And that was in March. And as you can see now, everything has gone extremely swimmingly, and he is a new man.
What was the what were the emotions like that you felt when it was leading up to the surgery?
It was interesting. Leading up to this surgery, it was very, very difficult because we'd learned so much about Ethan, obviously, in the last 10 years, and he'd become a little boy, a little human, a little kid with all these attributes. When he was a baby, it was just this newborn that we didn't know, fighting for the life. So, of course, we wanted, at the newborn stage, we wanted him to live. We were desperate for him to live, but I must confess that it was a little bit harder this time around.
Knowing his identity and...
Exactly. And knowing that he didn't admit it, but knowing that he was fearful as well, and he was going to be in pain, and he knew he was going to be in pain, so that was tough.
So do you have any reflections to share with us on, spiritually, what do you think was going on with you guys, yourself, or all of you as a family at that time, and how did you deal with, said something about that, but yeah, say more.
Yeah, look, I think the biggest thing that has happened is both Katerina and I'm hoping I can speak for Katerina here. We're both quite control freaks. We want everything to be in control. Katerina uses the great analogies that she's the sort of person that wants to know what lane she needs to be in well in advance. Mm. She wants everything in control. And so do I. I'm not just putting Katerina into that. Mm. So to all of a sudden be in this position, not only 11 years ago, but also back in March, where it was just totally out of our hands. There was not one thing physically that we could possibly do to make the operation go any differently, that was hard. To then turn around and this was a prayer that we were praying 11 years ago, was, God, this is yours. We can't do anything. Whatever your will, let it be done. If that so happened to be that you take him home, so be it. And that was hard. That was a lot of hard work to give over that control and not have any. And it was... It also created a little bit of... We didn't want to attach so much to Ethan when he was born because we thought he was going. And there was that sort of defence mechanism as well. But just this whole idea of just handing over and being out of control was just... It was very, very difficult.
Thank you, Dave. That's exactly what I wanted you to say. And that totally was not planned at all. So thank God for the grace of God. Thank you very much.
Thanks, man.
Let's pray as we open up God's Word. Father God, we thank you for just the story of Israel and what it means, what we can learn from their walk and from their straying and from your work of grace on our behalf in changing our hearts. Father God, we pray for a blessing as we just receive your Word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today you are going to experience, are we lined up? This is something that Quite often, Rachel thinks she's going to get one thing from me, and she gets a lecture from me instead. And so today, you think you're going to get a sermon from me, but you're going to get a lecture instead. I'm sorry about that. So you get to experience what she does sometimes. But it's because I can't really talk about this issue of the heart without getting into some theological concepts. And so in one way, this is going to test your patience, but it's going to be good for us. So on the subject of the heart, what I want to say is simply that God made us to respond to Him, that we're made to respond to God. And we see this throughout the history of Israel, where in the beginning, in Deuteronomy, when God basically says through Moses that when all these curses have come upon you, then circumcise your hearts so that you will receive blessing instead. And then when we get to Ezekiel, he says, okay, now that all these curses have come upon you, now I'm going to actually change your heart. I'm going to make it into take it from a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. And I'm going to do this by pouring my spirit into you, and then everything materially is going to change. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden again. But it's from the inside out that God works. And so I want to talk about this issue of the heart, and spiritually, what does it mean that we have hearts and that God changes our hearts? So on the subject of a transformed heart, first, okay, I'm saved, so I'm forgiven, but now what? Now what's different about me? Have I changed just because I'm forgiven? How can I love people who don't love me back? Is this something I'm supposed to do on my own? Or is this something that God sort of enables me to do? Is it something that if I'm a Christian, I won't still struggle with sin? Why do I still think about myself so much more than I think about others? Now, I come up with these questions. These may not be your questions. But when I look in the mirror, I ask myself honestly, do I really have a changed heart? In a lot of ways, at times it feels like I really don't. What does it mean to have a transformed heart, and how can I have it? So I want to talk about some heart concepts today. And the first one, I want us to all say it together. It's the word concupiscence. Can you say that? Concupiscence. Man, that's a crazy word. It comes from the Latin word cupiditas, which is where we get the word for Cupid, but it means really strong desire. And this is a concept that the church fathers used in the early church to talk about how we are led by our desires. And that when we desire something, it actually leads us around. So some of the fathers would talk about concupiscence, like when you put a ring in the snout of an animal and it leads the animal around, that our concupiscence, our strong desire, is what leads us as people. I also want to talk about what it means to respond to God. I want to talk about this is the classical understanding of the heart, and then biblically what I think the heart means and how that means we engage with God. So there's a lot there, but it's more simple than you think. It has to do with, let's say it again, concupiscence. All right. So concupiscence, why is it that we find it so hard to diet? You know, when I decide, how many of you have been on a diet before? Come on, be honest. Everybody should raise their hand. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. But basically, you know, if you haven't tried it, what happens when you try to diet is you say, okay, I'm not going to eat this particular food that I really like. And by choosing not to eat it, it's kind of like you're reminding yourself how much you like it. And it's like, and then if you decide not to eat it because you like it, then that makes you want it. And so there's this sense in which when you try to deny yourself something, it almost enriches your desire to have it. Have you ever heard the phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder? So we have this common human experience of being away from something that we want and it actually increasing our desire for that thing or that person. What about the law of diminishing returns? The law of diminishing returns is just, you know, when you're smoking and you decide to quit smoking, but it's hard to quit, so you just keep smoking. But the first time you take a cigarette, it's like, I don't know why people like this, but you really like it. It's the tobacco, it's the drug. And then as you have it more and more, you receive less and less of a buzz from it, and it doesn't satisfy you as much as it did the first time, but it doesn't matter because you can't let go of it. And so you'd think if our minds were in control, we'd be able to dispassionately look at this and say, hey, this isn't working for me anymore, so I'm just not going to do this behavior. But instead, we're attached to it somehow, and we just keep it, we keep going back to it, and we're drawn it, and that is modern-day concupiscence. When Rachel and I lived in Scotland, we used to see these, you know, cigarette boxes all over the ground because, you know, whenever they were littered. And I mean, I used to think the American Surgeon General warning on the cigarette boxes was pretty, like, you know, you may die, you know, at the age of 43, you know, from eating, you know, from smoking. You know, but in in the UK, when you see these boxes with the warnings on them, it just says, like, in really big print, you can't see the brand name at all. It just, smoking causes cancer. And that's what, I just want to take three of those boxes, please, that say smoking causes cancer. But still, you know, we're led by this desire, and in a way, what I'm suggesting is that God made us that way intentionally. He made us for a love relationship, and the problem is we keep filling our lives with these other things that don't satisfy, but He made us to be responders to Him, to His love for us. And so this is all intentional. It's all part of God's plan. So concupiscence. I want to tell a story about a church father who had a concubine. This is after the New Testament, that one of the most famous church fathers in church history, before he became a Christian, he took a concubine, which is a sexual partner, for himself at 17. He came from an elite family, and he was with her for 17 years. And one of the things about this relationship was not just that she was a sexual partner, but she would provide domestic support because, you know, young men, they don't know how to, you know, iron their clothes or anything. And so he had her as his partner, and for these 17 years, he became attached to her. And that was something that wasn't supposed to happen. And so eventually what happens is his parents arrange a marriage for him. So he's 17 and then they're together 17 years. And at that point, he has to send her away. And he's in that position where there's a social obligation. He's not supposed to be married to her. That would be scandalous and it would shame his. So he sends her away. And then he says, many years later, that the wound that it caused in his life never healed. It never healed. And then there's this two-year period in between where he sent his concubine away, and we don't know her name. And then he says, well, I can't live without a sexual partner. So he takes another concubine who he's not in love with because he can't stand to be using this other woman that he loves. But he can't bring her back because he knows he's going to have to get rid of her eventually, so that causes it to hurt more. But he can't take his wife at this point because he can't have her yet, so he has to live in this space where he's frustrated. And does anyone know who this person is? St. Augustine. So he turns out to be the most important, probably, theologian of the church. And Peter Brown, in his biography of St. Augustine, suggests that the reason why his theology caught on in the church was because he appealed to the common Christian, because St. Augustine understood the struggles that ordinary people have. And he says that's why the elites were never able to take away the Christian church from Augustine's teaching. Instead, people would just copy it and copy it and copy it and slave over his writings. But when he wrote about this, it was a huge scandal. So he frustrated the religious elites of his day who thought we could earn our salvation and that we didn't need grace. And so he outraged them, and he's eventually called the Doctor of Grace because he understood our need for God's grace to transform our desires so that we can follow God. And so God, he talks about him as a lover, where the Holy Spirit is the love that the Father and Son share, and He pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts. So the Holy Spirit is the love of God. That's what Augustine taught us. And He pours the Holy Spirit into our hearts to transform our hearts. So, we're created to respond to God. Martin Luther said once that whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that thing is properly your God. What he's talking about here is just that our hearts get attached to these other things, these idols. And, of course, this is a universal experience that we have as people. And when the fathers talked about it, as they discussed the meaning of Scripture, this is what they've come up with. So, here's the lecture part. Are you ready? Fasten your seatbelts. You ready? This is actually doesn't make a whole lot of sense because some of the people have told me that I didn't get the colors right. So, sorry about that. In the classical world, the way that the Stoic philosophers talked about, and a lot of Christian theologians have talked about, the heart is as a negative thing. In other words, that the mind that we have figures out the right options. So our mind is trustworthy if you give it all the information. If you just teach me enough Bible, if I memorize enough Bible, then I'll be a good Christian. Because then I'll be able to make all the right decisions with my will, and that's where my choices come from. And so mind, will, and choices, they all go up above the line. That's the good part of us. And in the classical world, what we were taught is that the negative part of us, the affections or the desires, that those are just going to be, they're going to basically, they're the source of unstable desires and lusts. And so it's not good to desire anything. Instead, we're supposed to stuff our desires and to put them down. I think this is why most people don't like Christian theology. Is because when they read it, they look at, they see stuff like this. It feels like the theologian's telling them, oh, if you just understand all this information, you make the right decisions, and then you'll live, you know, a moral life and, you know, blah, blah, blah. But there's no real desire built into it, and it doesn't connect us with us naturally. It's because this model that we're living off of, where you go to church and you be a good Christian and you learn all the right things and then you do all the right things because of all the good things that you know. It's a very Stoic life. And Stoic Christianity is not what the Bible teaches and not what the fathers have taught. So I want to talk about the biblical heart. That biblically, our heart is at the center of all of our affections and all of our motives. How many of you, like today, have ever advised someone, a young person who's a Christian, to not date a non-Christian? Anyone? One? Two? Oh, come on. Okay. And so, I'm looking for the universal example here. But I mean, I actually do have, you know, Rachel and I know someone who has been dating a non-Christian and eventually got married to that person, and now is involved in some false teaching. And it's because what happened was the heart is right here, and the heart gets led away, and that's where, you know, we have combat with the world, with all the other things that we desire. But then the false teaching can creep in, which is how we process the desires that we have. And then down here is our will. We make choices based on what's going on in the heart. But the deep underwater, it's like the iceberg, where you look at the tip of the iceberg, but under the water there's this huge, vast size of this thing. That our hearts or our desires, our concupiscence, is what leads us either toward God or away from Him. And then when we read the New Testament, it's always black and white. There's flesh and spirit, darkness and light, wide path and narrow path, old creation and new creation. The way that talks about the Christian life is that there's this huge fundamental change. And what I'm suggesting is that the change happens here. And that even though there's struggle and there's this battle between our responding to the Holy Spirit and our responding to the world, we're not going to win the battle as Christians by learning lots of more information or by being stoic about making all the perfect decisions, but instead by engaging with God and responding to His love for us in the Holy Spirit. So the heart provides guiding values for our soul, for who we are. And the mind uses those values to search for the right options. And then the will carries out the desires of the heart as it's defined by what we think. This happens all over the place in Scripture. It either goes one way or the other. A rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything that you have and then come follow me." And the man walked away sad because he had what? He had great riches. His heart was attached to the world right here. And so it's not about what I do. Can I do something? Can I be the previous person? Because if you go back to this previous chart, this person's totally in control. It's all about me being in control. And that's what I think Dave connected with, is that if we're really going to be in control, then we're not going to be listening to God or following God. So, yes, so the heart, God put this aspect of in our lives, He put it deep into us so we would be able to respond to Him and to listen to Him. So, engaging with God biblically. What does it mean for us to engage with God? And the first thing I want to suggest is that faith is our response to God's love. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. This would be page 1752 in the Blue Bibles. 1752. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," that is, since we've been forgiven, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." And he's answering the "so what" question. How am I different now that I'm forgiven? And then he says this: "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us." God takes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets poured out into our hearts. So as Christians, we respond to His love for us. And so, God over here, He's got His mind, will, and heart. And He pours out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. And what I want to suggest is the way that we do this, I know you can't see mind there, but that's what it says in those blue spots, is that God essentially uses the Word. He uses the Scriptures to speak to us, to convict us, to change us on our course, to alter us, to transform us, so that we hear Him, we receive His love, we respond to Him. It's in the Scriptures. It's in the Word. This is the domain. It's like the boxing ring that He sets up with us. And so if we're going to receive His love in that way, practically, God engages with us in the Bible. Why not read it every day? It's not something that we do casually. A lot of us have grown up in the church. We think, well, I know the Bible. But this is a dangerous attitude. I've had it a lot of times in the past. I did a master's degree in biblical studies. And for a while after that, I kind of had this attitude like, well, I already know the Bible. But without reading it every day and sitting and listening to God and hearing Him, there's a sense in which I become disconnected with what He has to say to me, with how He's going to lead me and guide me. So why not read it every day? Three chapters away, the guy who's the warden at the Tyndale House, the big research hub for Christian leaders internationally, he says, three chapters a day keeps the devil away. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we somehow are good Christians because we do great things. We start hospitals, or we give lots of money to charity because of all the things that we do. Because truly, pagans do those same things. How are we different as Christians? And it's only because God pours the Spirit into our hearts, and that's why we rejoice in our sufferings and why we have perseverance, and perseverance produces hope. This is because He's doing this work by the power of the Spirit in our hearts. Let's pray for freedom from the bad things that we desire. Because God made us the way we are, the biggest issue that we all face is there's something good that we desire. That good thing that I desire, I need to put it up on the altar. Every seminary student I've ever met has had this issue. Because you desire this training, but then it comes with a lot of temptation and a lot of difficulty with your self-awareness as a servant of God. Well, maybe I'm the master now because I have this knowledge. So give it, even something as good as Bible training or a good Bible lesson, or your favorite Bible teacher, or even some of the most spiritual things that we desire can still be these temptations. We need to give them up so that we can be free to follow God, to listen to Him, to hear Him, and obey Him. And finally, let's pray for God's love to manifest itself in us so that we can love others as He loved us. He sent His Spirit poured into our hearts. We can be ambassadors for Christ's kingdom to other people by opening up our lives to them, by loving people who are not lovely, by loving people who are crazies, you know, because and that make a mess out of our schedules. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for Your mercy as we, and Your grace, Lord God. You are almighty and everlasting, and we do pray for Your wisdom and discernment as to how to engage with You. We pray that You would change us on a deep and fundamental level, just like the way the chrysalis turns into a butterfly. As we are Christians now, I pray that we would engage with You. We would have fundamental change in our desire for You and to walk with You, to listen and hear You and to obey. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to take a minute now and just ask if anyone has any questions that anyone wants to talk about on this. We used to do this a lot with Richard, and it's totally unnatural for me to ask for questions after a message. So that's why I'm supposed to do it. So does anyone want to have any questions, anything they want to talk about just on the basis of what we just did? Yeah, Bruce. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so the way I take Romans 12, 1 through 3, is he says, first, in view of God's mercy. And so we respond to God's mercy, that's how it begins, and then offer yourselves as living sacrifices. There's the will there, and then there's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I think really what it is responding first to what God has done on our behalf, and then all these other things sort of get cleaned up. Yeah, but doesn't mean, I think it means still we need discipline, you know, in reading scripture or those other things. But I think fundamentally there's that deep area where our sinful hearts need to be transformed on a day in, day out basis.
Doesn't the truth then go from the mind down into the heart? Is that how God accomplishes it?
I think so, but I think what happens is there's this holistic thing when we're reading scripture that God transforms our desires. That's how we get transformed. But of course, you can't desire something unless you know what it is. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Sue. Yeah.
I think of the guy, the Japanese pilot who led the raid on Pearl Harbor.
Yeah.
Who became a Christian, the
Yeah.
And we can see then that God can change people's hearts, transform them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's great. I agree. Other questions or comments or thoughts? Going once, twice. Okay. Steve, did you want to?